Let's open our Bibles to John 19:30, and for just a moment before we go into communion, I'd like to think with you and encourage you about what it is we're doing. At every church in the old days, when you came in, you would see a little table in the front. Do you all remember that? If any of you are from the old days, there'd be a little communion table out front in the little churches. And what words were always engraved in those communion tables? Anybody remember? Yes, do this in remembrance of me. Or if it was a short table, it would just say, in remembrance of me. And that constant reminder for all of us who celebrate the Lord's Supper is that this supper is all about remembering what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ, in John 19:30, reduced down the work of the cross to one word in Greek, three in English, but one single word in the Greek language. And this evening, I would like you to, when you partake of the Lord's Supper with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to participate obediently to what Jesus Christ said, that we do this in remembrance of Him. What do we remember? We remember what He says in John 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, and there's the one word, tetelestai. It is finished. Or a great way to put it in English, paid in full. This word, and I know that I've said it many times, but this word was not at all uncommon in the ancient world. This word that Jesus spoke, tetelestai, and that John captured as he stood at the foot of the cross, is the word that every convicted convict so looked forward to, because it was the word that was written across their sentence when they finished serving their time. When they were released from jail, they were given a certificate for whatever their crime was, however long they had to stay. Tetelestai was written across the legal document that they had paid in full their debt to the empire, to society. It was the same word that a court would put across a debt that had been paid and finished, that a banker would put across a loan, that it was paid in full, that it was finished. No further payments were required. This past week, it was my privilege to be going back in time. I started out in the old days, in the 70s. Any of you old enough to remember back to the 70s? I used to be a youth pastor. Can you believe such a thing? What a privilege to... I'm looking at you, Tom. I was much younger than you are. When I started out as a youth pastor, and I remember those days, and I remember the sheer excitement, and so I love to at least once a year go back to being a youth pastor, and I was locked in a room with 120 teenagers, and all of the adults leave, and that's when they have all their staff meetings and everything else, and I get them for an hour. And you have to do anything you can to not lose them, because as soon as you lose them, it's like a tidal wave, and you know, you just lose them all, and there's general anarchy. And so basically, all you have is your Bible, and you move all the time. And you just, in fact, I would unnerve you all if I did what I did there, because I would be walking up and down the aisles and across the front and actually looking at you, walking down the row. And I gradually get closer and closer to the ones who are being bad. And finally, they notice that I'm looking at them, and they sit right up. And usually, you don't have to say a word, and especially the ones that are talking. You just keep walking over and smiling at them as you stand there. And finally, they notice that you're looking at them. And so this has been, so I'm going to have trouble. I'm not even going to be able to look at my notes tonight. I'm just going to have to be a youth pastor with you tonight. When Jesus said it was finished, and in my youth preaching, I always use object lessons, I say, and I've told you this many times, that you and I were dead. We were totally non-responsive, infected by sin, unable to please God in any way. And Jesus Christ, when He said it was finished there on the cross, the first thing He did is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. So why don't you turn there with me, and if you haven't ever marked this in your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were... And here's the first aspect of salvation that we're going to look at. We who were dead in sin, inanimate, kind of like my pen here, for you were bought at a price. And the first thing that Jesus Christ, when he said it was finished, is he reached down and he bought us. That word in theological terms is redemption. It's when Jesus Christ personally grabs a hold of us and takes us. We're bought at a price. We are ex agorazo, one of the words for redemption. We're taken out of the marketplace. We're taken off. We're no longer for sale to the highest bidder, sin and lust and Satan and his kingdom. He bought us. He took us. He purchased us himself. So you are, and I am, bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This evening, we're redeemed. You're redeemed. I'm redeemed. If you're born again, you're redeemed. And if you and I are redeemed, it means that Jesus Christ bought us out of the slave market of sin. He personally took a hold of us. When you were taken a hold of by the Lord, it says in verse 20 that since we're bought at a price, we should glorify God in your body. Especially you young people, be very careful what you do with your bodies. Older people can do less and less things with their body, and they've learned what not to do and what to do. But you know what? Especially remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Be careful to glorify God with your body, because you and I will stand and answer to God what we've done with this body. Whether or not this body has glorified God, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the first thing we remember when Jesus Christ said it is finished, the first thing that was finished was our redemption. The second thing, turn back to Romans chapter 3, redemption, number one. Justification, number two. We are justified. Verse 24 of chapter 3. We all know 23. If you're a soul winner, you know 23 very well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the next verse is often not very well known. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption is in Christ Jesus. And there we see the justification and redemption side by side. But justification is the second element of what is finished. Jesus took us out of the slave market of sin, and he said, it's finished. I paid the price. Once and for all, it's finished. I paid the price. And when he redeemed us, the continuation of that motion is that he justified us. And so with teenagers, to differentiate, redemption is grabbing us out of the slave market of sin. Justification is raising us up in a right standing with him. And if you keep reading verse 24, it says, through the redemption is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God has set forth as a propitiation. There's an Old Testament word in the New Testament. That's the word that speaks of the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Remember that from the Old Testament? Remember all the months we went on and on through the tabernacle, and we finally got to that box that was the focal point of the whole redemptive work of God portrayed in the tabernacle, and the atop the Ark of the Covenant was that mercy seat, the place where the blood was poured out over the top of the box that contained the Ten Commandments, and the blood shielded the wrath of God against all that sin that was committed against his commandment. It covered over so that the people did not face his wrath for their sins. That's what this is talking about, only the ultimate, that Jesus, God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Justification means that all of God's righteous anger against sin has been paid for by Jesus. So I'm no longer guilty. In fact, there's no record that I even sinned in God's sight. That's a good thing to remember. That is a wonderful thing to remember about Jesus Christ tonight. As we go into communion, remember that you were actually reached down in the slave market of sin by Jesus Christ. He grabbed a hold of you and me, purchased us, and in that purchase price he paid, he erased the complete record of all of my sins. All of my sins from 1956 to 1962. That was from before I was saved till the instant I was saved. And all of my sins from 1962 until tonight, and then every one of them into the future. His, by one sacrifice forever, he has not only purchased me out of that slave market of sin, but he has justified me. He has, through his blood, poured out, covered over my sins, and actually removed them from me. and from you. He will never remember our sins again. Because we're justified, God looks on us as if we never sinned. Because salvation is not only all of my sins going on Jesus, but all of his perfect life being placed upon me. And that's why, if you're saved, you're a saint. That's why God looks upon us as saints. The perfect life of Jesus Christ was credited to our account. God sees Jesus Christ instead of me. He sees his righteousness, and he sees upon Jesus Christ all my sins. And the record of all my sins and yours was wiped out by Jesus Christ. So you and I are, first of all, redeemed. And that's what you should remember, that Jesus has taken us out of the slave market of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, we can choose to act like we are. If you read anything of the history of America, you know that after the Emancipation Proclamation, millions of slaves acted like they were still scared to death of their masters. They were still oppressed by their masters. They were still totally unable to live without their masters. And that there's a lot of Christians that the Emancipation Proclamation of Jesus Christ, they have not taken to heart, and they have not realized that they are actually set free and justified. That Satan cannot condemn us anymore for our sins. He cannot remind us of our sins. He cannot defeat us by saying, you did it again, you did it again, you did it again. God is, it's one too many. And so because of that, we don't enjoy the benefits of our justification. But there's one more aspect of salvation. We're redeemed. We're justified. But just staying out here justified and just hanging out there in this position of this standing judicially before God really isn't God's ultimate plan. His plan is to cause us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And I call this process him pulling us close to himself. That's called sanctification. And let me show you one more verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. It says this, now may the God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, himself sanctify you completely. God wants to have us remember that when Jesus said it's finished, he said it's finished. I have purchased you, redeemed you. It's finished. I have justified you. I have raised you up so that when I look at you, I see you as if you're already here in heaven with me. I see you as already bearing, God says, the image of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, while you're on this earth, I want you to cooperate with me, and I want you to allow me to get you closer and closer and closer. Verse 23, look at it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God is in an all-out desire to cause you and me in every part of our life. You're sitting in these nice, soft, red chairs, part of your life in church, and you're sitting in your car chairs, you're driving, and you're sitting at work chair, your work habit, and you're sitting at school habit. He wants to sanctify every part of our lives. He wants to sanctify our minds. He wants to sanctify our eyes so that they are very cautious to only be yielded to do what pleases him. He wants to sanctify our mouths so that the law of kindness is upon us, so we always speak with grace, seasoned with salt, so that our words are beneficial. And never do we surrender our tongues to the devil and become slanderous and devilish in our mouths. He wants us to surrender our bodies so that in our bodies we please him. But how is all that possible? It's because he redeemed us. It's because he justified us. And it's because he is in this lifelong process of drawing us closer and closer to him. What's he drawing closer? Look at verse 23, continuing. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Isn't it interesting? That's not how we usually say it. How do we usually say it? If we talk about this concept, we call it body, soul, and spirit. That's the most frequent way of stating these three. The order is very much us-centered because we think first of our what? Body. And then we think of our soul. Then we think of our spirit. But when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us that way. Look again at the verse. This is how God looks at you. May your whole spirit and soul and body. The priority, our spirit. That which we now have received, born from above, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and our soul. And by the way, for all of you, if there's any mystery, I believe these are three separate things. It's our body, physical part, our flesh, our soul, and that is the meeting place of the body and the spirit. That is your emotions and your mind and your spirit. I am a trichotomist, for any of you that are theologically wondering about that. Because the Bible clearly describes those three parts, and the Old Testament divides them into two, immaterial and material, and I see in the New Testament there's a division among the immaterial part. But that's just a side. God wants all of you, however you describe, whether you think you have two, three, or six parts, God wants all of it sanctified. So, go with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. At this night, starting in verse 24, Jesus Christ says, I want you to do this at the end of verse 24 in remembrance of me. What are we supposed to do at the communion table tonight? Remember that Jesus Christ bought us out of slavery to sin. Tonight, while you're sitting holding that bread and cup, say, Lord Jesus, thanks for buying me out of the slave market of sin. I have a new master, and it's you. And I want to glorify you with what you bought, this body. And then sit there and think about, I'm so thankful that you took the penalty of my sin. You justified me freely by your grace. Through that redemption, buying me out of the slave market, through that redemption that's in Christ Jesus, I'm justified. You'll never condemn me for my sin, Romans 8:1. But Lord, at this table, I want to yield every part of me. I want my body, I want my soul, I want my spirit, every part of me set apart for you. Tonight, let this be a night where you remember what Christ did. He said, it's finished. I bought you. It's finished. I have raised you, and I have put my righteousness on you. And I have also begun the process of pulling you closer and closer and closer to me. You know what you should say? Because I remember that, I yield, submit, and allow you to do your work in my life. May this be a communion of you and of me, remembering what Christ did, redeemed, justified, sanctifying us, and saying yes to him. Say yes. I give you more and more of me. I have all of you, but I want you to have more of me. Can you think of any part of your life that the Lord doesn't have full control of? Can you think of anything? Then that's what tonight, as we bow before our Savior, that's what you ought to surrender to him. Let's bow as the men prepare. They're going to serve us the bread and the cup. And as they do that, just quietly, give that part of your life to the Lord, the part he redeemed, the part he justified, and the part he wants to sanctify. Lord Jesus, you've told us that you gave yourself for us. The Apostle Paul, when he gave his salvation testimony, he said, he gave himself for me. Lord, I thank you that you gave yourself for me. And I pray that each one of us tonight, as we remember what you did, as we celebrate this communion in remembrance of you, that we would say, I want to give back to you more fully, more completely, more unreservedly, more with no hidden agenda, just all of myself back to you. Oh, Lord, may we humble ourselves by submitting to you, by not doing anything out of selfish ambition, not looking at things from the perspective of where we benefit, but how you benefit, how you are glorified. Oh, make this a communion of remembrance and of surrender and of submission. Thank you that it's finished. And that we can live this impossible life, energized by your grace. Thank you for the bread that reminds us of your body, Lord Jesus. Bless us as we worship you together tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.